When I was preparing this, wait a minute, my microphone just popped off. Am I still on? Yeah, but it's not hooked on. It felt. Give me just a second. Oh, come on. I'm having trouble hooking it. Okay. All right. Let me get this taken care of. I just have to say that over the seven deadly sins, I ordered them several times. I kept switching them back and forth to see which one I thought should be next. This one I left as long as I could. And I have to say, you know, I do the PowerPoint. I love doing that. I love PowerPoint because I love art. I'm a visual learner. I hope a lot of you are visual learners. I hope you got a lot of visual out seen this morning. But when it came to this topic, where are you? Alarm. Timer. Just a second. 30 minutes. Okay. There we go. Okay. I go on the internet and I think, oh, that piece of art by so-and-so with Norman Rockwell, that'll work there. That'll work there. And then I do some graphics. And then like this morning, the slide we did, when I saw that woman face forward in her closet, I mean, Linda, I'm sorry, but it was just too good to pass up. But today, the subject is lust. And having said that, I have to tell you, I had a great deal of difficulty finding, it wasn't difficult finding images on the internet, it was difficult finding images that did not lead me to bad places on the internet. So this was a difficult one to do, but I think as we get into it, we will find something quite interesting and different about the word lust. So let's open in prayer. Lord Jesus, oh, we love you. Thank you for the selfless act of humbling yourself by taking on human flesh so that we can know that we, in the depths of our souls, that you understand the things we struggle with. Thankfully, you are made strong in our weaknesses, so we humble ourselves before your throne of grace and ask for help in overcoming all that separates us from the rich, full, wonderful life that you planned for us from the very beginning. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. So by tackling the uncomfortable subject of sin, my hope has been to expose what a slippery slope these seven deadly sins can take us down. And they can. They may sound, oh, I don't do that, but I've had several women tell me that as they got into the sin, they realized, maybe I didn't skip that one after all. So the deadliest form may not be our problem, but even so, just dipping our toe in a sin is like saying we're just a little bit pregnant. Okay? And so the wiser we become at recognizing Satan's tactics, the better we are able to live that full and free and beautiful life that our Lord has given us. Okay? So here we are at the doorstep of the deadly sin number 6. And as I look out over this group of lovely ladies, and I know a few young, if you're under 30, raise your hand. That's a sin too. But as I look over this lovely group of beautiful women, I have a feeling that some of you are saying, lust? I'm too old and tired to deal with this one. But stick with me, because I promise you will look at this subject much differently when we get through. The simplest definition of lust is this: a strong, obsessive, and uncontrolled desire for fleshly pleasures of any kind. 1 John 2:16 says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So, nothing surprising about how God feels about lust, right? They are sins of the flesh. I would imagine many of us who hear the word lust and are familiar, the first Bible passage, if we're familiar with the Bible, here's the one I think we think of first. Because Jesus said, he talked about lust, and he said in Matthew 5:28, when he said this, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So because we're all women, I'm sorry, Josh, we're all women, shouldn't we give ourselves a pass on this particular sin? After all, it's just a man's problem, right? And back in Jesus's day, women had no real say in the matter. So it was a man's problem. Now, Jesus often used hyperbole to expand on sin, and God created man and woman to be one flesh. And therefore, I have to say this right up front. Sex? Did somebody say something? Okay. Sex within God's boundaries is a beautiful thing. It is natural and perfect and beautiful to be attracted to the opposite sex. But what Jesus was doing, he was pointing out that a man could be obsessed with what is pleasing to the eye, and if left unchecked, it can lead to a sinful event. Okay, so then what does lust have to do with us women? Well, guess what? The very first time a human lusted wasn't Adam. It was Eve. Because lust is about allowing your heart to be led by what your eye sees. In other words, what the eye sees, the heart wants. I saw a lot of eyes on a lot of food out there on that table. And what the eye saw, the heart really wanted. Lust is about self-gratification in one way or another. And taken to the extreme, lust literally consumes us, just like greed can consume us. Lust is not limited to sexual attraction, obsession, infatuation, or even in Eve's case, it was a delight. It says in the Bible, it was a delight to the eye. It was a delight to the eye, and so she ate the fruit. I don't think that she was that lustful towards the apple or whatever fruit it was. It was what was a delight to the eye. Here's what she lusted. She lusted for wisdom. She lusted for power. And she lusted for forbidden experiences. Satan tempted her, but she was the one that was looking. And it sounded pretty good in the ear and was a delight to the eye. And so she committed the sin of lust. Okay, so what are the basic characteristics of lust? I think there's a lot of them, but I think they can be summed up in these four ways. First, it's a focus on the physical. It's eye appeal. Second, it's a desire for instant gratification. Third, this may surprise you, it's a lack of empathy for the needs of others. It's a lack of empathy for the needs of others. When a person is committing adultery, let's say there's some man somewhere committing adultery. When a person does that, they are not considering their spouse. They are not considering how it will affect family members, children, the other person's spouse. There is a whole list of people that they have total lack of empathy for, and that's lust. So a lack of empathy is very important when it comes to this sin, a lack of empathy for the needs of others. And the fourth one is feelings based on fantasy versus reality. Now, you wonder why we looked at the movies today. You see, God wants us to live life to the absolute fullest, but he wants us to remember that we are homeward bound. We are to stop and think about what we are doing, then think about the effect it actually has on others. We are to focus on the eternal consequences, not on the temporal gratifications. To be clear, again, there is nothing wrong with a man or a woman admiring the opposite sex, because we are created by God to do so. We look at beauty and we see it. It's in the eye of the beholder. That's why they say it's in the eye of the beholder, because it's what the eye sees. But one of the most common traps of lust, especially for us as women, is that fourth thing, fantasy versus reality. Okay, my sin. No. Richard Gere. Oh, come on. Name the movie. Okay. That's Richard Gere and an Officer and a Gentleman. I find Richard Gere to be a very handsome man. And he is. I wouldn't be married to him for all the tea in China. But there's a superimposed picture up there. When I was 16 years old, I went on a blind date with that guy. I'm not saying for sure that we have a type, but it wasn't till I put these two pictures together that I realized the man I've been married to all these years looks a lot like Richard Gere. Now, he doesn't look like that today, but then I don't look like I did when I was 16 either. The point I'm trying to make is that we can admire beauty. We were created. God created beauty all around us. I love when Linda talked about the fall colors. I love the fall colors. We are created to enjoy creation. And so it's okay to admire someone of the opposite sex, like Richard Gere. However, when I went on that blind date, my girlfriend, we double dated, and she asked me what I thought of him. And I said, I'm going to marry that boy someday. We got married when we were 35. I kept waiting for him to grow up, and finally, I just gave up. We have been married for going on 48 years, January 1st. And he is the love of my life, regardless of how he looked then and what he looks. I actually just fell in love with his mind. It was just his mind. So I want to be clear, but one of the most common traps of lust, especially for women, is, and I'm saying it again, fantasy versus reality. I believe that God created women to be dreamers, and many young girls often dream about their future. The trouble comes when the world fills our heads with the idea that the man of our dreams is supposed to fulfill every want and wish. The fantasy ideal male can create within us, in our hearts, some deep-seated longing, and even a sense that something is missing. When we trade reality for fantasy, and we get married and we think he's going to ride off, you know, he's going to carry us off on that white horse, or carry us off with his hat in I can't remember the name of the movie now. Oh, An Officer and a Gentleman. That is our problem, women, is that we look at our husbands and sometimes we don't see the reality is better than the fantasy. And so a woman doesn't have to commit adultery to complete the sinful thought life, but she will be very disappointed if she thinks that there's a single man in this entire world, except for Jesus Christ, that can fulfill her in ways that only God can. I'm going to tell you a story, and I can't tell you who it was, but this last summer I went to two weddings of young couples. I happened to be invited to their weddings, and they were beautiful weddings, and they're beautiful Christian couples, and I couldn't be more proud to have shared in the joy of their wedding. But one couple went on their honeymoon, and when they got back, they got together with family members and opened their presents and everything. And this story was told to me, and I'm going to share it with you. They had been married 2 weeks. They had been on an island and with ocean on their honeymoon. And they came back and they said, you know, I just don't understand why there's so much need for marriage counseling. Marriage is fun. 2 weeks. 2 weeks. Marriage is fun. And I... When their mother told me that, I just couldn't. That says it all. Marriage is fun. So, Hollywood's movie on David and Bathsheba, the biblical story, was a biblical story, but it was billed as a sexy love story. The real biblical account. I'm having trouble with my mouth this morning. Is an example of lust. It shows how lust of the eyes turned to lust of the flesh and how much destruction that kind of sin of lust can have. Lust has nothing to do with love and everything to do with power and control. David committed terrible sins, adultery and murder being the worst of them. And yet the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. So how can we be a person after God's own heart? Well, Colossians 3:5 tells us to do this. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So we have for the last 6 weeks always looked for the remedy. And what's the first thing we do when we look for the remedy? It begins with our attitude. We first have to deal with our attitude. We are to use biblical principles to put to death the flesh. Galatians 6:8 says, whoever sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And 2 Corinthians says, in 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I've always had a bit of a problem, for years I had a bit of a problem with that Bible passage, because I thought, how do you take captive a thought? They pop into my mind without my help. I mean, how does one take captive? So, but I have learned since then that what it means to take captive every thought literally means to exercise control over our thoughts rather than being led by worldly influences. We can't help what pops into our head. I mean, I wish we could, but we can't. And Satan knows what he likes to pop. But what we can do is we can take captive with that thought, captive of that thought once it gets there. Satan fills our heads with lustful things. We have God's word, but we can't just read his word. We can't just open it up and read. Here's a Bible passage. Okay, I read that word. Okay, now I'm going to get on with my day. 5 minutes later, I can't tell you what that word said. We have to get into his word. We have to study his word. And that's what WOW is all about. You guys are doing it. You're crushing it, guys. Give yourself a round of applause because you're into God's word. So when Satan fills those thoughts into your head, we have God's word to combat it, just like Jesus had when he was being tempted. We study it until we're able to combat and take captive the thoughts that lead to sinful longings. And that's how you do it. And, okay, I'm not a big memorizer with chapter and verse. I know they say you got to know the street address. You got to say, well, it says in this Bible passage. I mean, I wish I were. I'm not. I think because my thoughts go 10 different directions. But I have spent enough time in God's word that when something comes up in my head, God's word comes into my head as well. It may not be the exact chapter and verse, but his word tells me. And then sometimes I have to go look it up. But the bottom line is, it's there. If it's there in your heart and in your head, it's going to come out because the Holy Spirit is going to combat whatever Satan wants to pop into your head. Does that make sense? Okay. So here's the way forward, the remedy. When we live by the Spirit, we are living a righteous life. To be righteous means to have purity of character. With God's help, we can seek righteousness, and we can do it in several ways. Number one, we consider the cost to others. That's that empathy thing. We consider the cost to others. If what I'm doing, how is it going to affect the people around me? We need to, number two, be grateful for what we have. You can thank God every day. If you have a spouse or a loved one, you can thank them every day. You can even thank, and if you can't think of something to thank, thank them if they... if they leave the toilet seat down. Thank them for anything. And you will start looking at the people. And that doesn't just go for your husband. That goes for your children. That goes for anybody in your life. When you start thanking God for the people in your life and what they mean to you, you will see them in a totally different light. So you be grateful for what you have. And you become familiar with God's word. We just talked about that. And then pray for God's strength and his guidance. Because we are filled, our world is filled with lustful things. It's Christ's blood that makes us righteous. But it's our job to seek righteousness. And that is the remedy, to seek righteousness. And the way to begin is real simple. Change our playmates and our playpens. Proverbs 12:26 says, "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." And 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Now, having said that, where's the love your neighbor as yourself? Well, let me explain it. We are to love everyone. We are to love people, even those who are wallowing in sin. But we're not to hang out with them and join them when they are involved in sinful behaviors. We are not to put ourselves in a position where we are going to be tempted to do likewise. When my husband and I first got married, we worked at two different offices, but we rode to work together. And I have to say, my husband is a wonderful, loving, kind man who doesn't have a clue when a woman's hitting on him. And he came to pick me up. You know, it was time to go home from work. And he said, there's this woman, and she comes into my office, and I think she's hitting. Do you think she's flirting with me? And I said, well, tell me, what does she do? She said, well, she likes to give me shoulder rubs, and she says I had a dream about you last night. I said, don't ask about the dream. Offices can be very bad places. Office parties can be very bad places. And my husband and I decided when we first got married that we both had been single for a good number of years. And we had single friends at the office. And we would, after work on Fridays, go down and maybe drink a Coca-Cola or something. and hang out with the other single people in the office. But when we got married, that was over. We no longer played in that playpen. It was not appropriate. It was not right to do so, and we chose not to do so. And now I'm going to tell you one last story, and this is this really says it all. When I was single and I had a girlfriend that lived with me, we shared the rent, and we both worked at the same place, and there was a Christmas party. And so we drove together, and we left the party. We were out in the parking lot. It was snowing. It was Christmas Eve. And there was another single woman. And there was a married man, and she was literally trying to push him in, because you drank too much, I'm going to take you home. We rescued him. And we took him to his home. Women are not off the hook when it comes to seduction. And so we have to be seeking righteousness in every way that we can. And I know you women have lived a long life, but you have daughters, you have granddaughters, you have young women coming up in your life. Teach them to seek righteousness over lustful behaviors. And with that, I think I've finished talking about lust. Go ahead.